And so we want to go to the Word of God, and we want to hear what He has to say about our nation at this important juncture of where we are. So why don't we stand right now and hold up our Bible? Can you do that? All right, hold up your Bible, whether it's a hard copy Bible or the soft copy Bible, it doesn't matter. All right, still the Word of God. So we hold it up high, and you know the drill, right? This is my Bible. Are you ready? Okay, one, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires our heart, and instructs our behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read the Word of God from the screen so that all of us are reading the same version from Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. So when we read aloud, it means we declare. That means read aloud that people outside can hear you. Do you think I can do that? All right, the Word of God, all right, can transform our lives. Ready? One, two, go. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Father, we pray right now, as you send the Holy Spirit to us, God, you will enlighten our minds and tutor our hearts, that we may know how to respond in a way that will bring about a blessing upon our nation. And so this is our heart this morning. Will you come, God, right now, reveal to us your heart to us. And all God's children say, amen. 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 Please be seated. Don't forget to pick up your copy of Floodgates, because there's some articles in there, especially by our founding senior pastor, about what's our response to GE14. I think it's good for you to read them before you go to the poll. And so not only you can read it hard copy, pick it up from the info counter, or you can download it, all right, and read it for yourself. Now, this weekend is a rather interesting weekend because in the midst of preparing last year for the sermon series, you know, I planned ahead 1 year, what would the sermon series be like? And for some strange reason, right? Again, when I say some strange reason, we often know that it's not really that strange, because somehow God ordered the way we live our life. And for some strange reason, I'm going to say that again, that somehow this weekend, I put it as an open topic. All right, it's just an open topic. Meaning the open topic means that for this 1 weekend, I can preach, you know, whatever subject that I feel the Lord is leading me to. And so of all weekends, this is the weekend that I put it as open topic, which somehow showed to me that I am a prophet. Right? Somehow I knew that this weekend will be a weekend of an immense importance to us, you know, that it's going to be an open topic, right? And God is going to speak to us for something that's going to happen in the coming week, all right? So we may say that it's a strange coincidence, but do you know God knows? God knows. I'm so encouraged that God knows, all right, what's happening even in our nation. And so, come the 10th of May, polling is on 9th of May, right? So come the 10th of May, some of you here will be elated with joy. But some here will be deflated, sinking into depression. I don't know which one you are, okay? But I want you to know that no matter whether you're elated or deflated, I call it, we must put our context and perspective rightly, all right? And so our nation, like I mentioned earlier on, is that we are at a crossroad. And what is our response as a church in the light of all that is happening? Now, remember in the beginning of this year, you know, as we set out our team to step in from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, I say to make the most of every opportunity. You still remember our memory verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16? All right, let's do it aloud together. Be very careful then. Are you ready? One, two, go. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amazing. All right, you have committed it to memory. And I reminded everyone here of the urgency of the task before us because the days are evil. Now, you don't have to be informed whether the world is getting more and more evil. We are seeing that with our very own eyes. That it's not getting any better, although technological-wise, we are better. In terms of knowledge-wise, we seem to be better. But tell you what, we are not getting any better. Why? Because of the sinful heart of man. That the only answer to the sinful heart of man, that the world can get any better, would be the reason that they have accepted Jesus into their heart, because Jesus then would transform the hearts of men. And so in that sense, you know, news of crimes, wars, and the perverse culture that we live in is a visible expression of that phrase, because the days are evil. Now, by the way, these are things that we are seeing with our eyes, all right? Things that we can see. But let me tell you that what is unseen, what is invisible, is even more grim and even more sinister. And I'm not saying this because that's my thought. This is what the Bible has to say. So, for example, in this verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, why don't we read it aloud together? It's an important verse. Are you ready? One, two, go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I want you to recognize that, you know, although we tend to say that human beings are the one that causing all this issue, which is not wrong, okay? But it is human beings with a darkened heart that's causing all the wrongs around the world and in our nation. And for many of us, you know, especially with posters now coming up everywhere, some of these posters will bring about anger in your heart. Maybe some of these posters will bring joy in your heart. I don't know. Again, I do not know your persuasion. But as you look at all these posters, as you see the people, the faces on these posters, be reminded that we are not fighting against what the Bible says, flesh and blood. It's not these people we are fighting. It is what is behind it, against the rulers, authorities, powers of dark world, spiritual forces of evil that we are fighting, because these are the real sinister forces that are fighting behind the scene. All right, and I'm going to share with you this morning why I believe this is so true, even in our nation. Now, things may seem hopeless around us or getting worse, whether in our nation or around the world. But let me say to you that although we perceive with our eyes such things, but yet in the Bible we are reminded, especially in the Old Testament, all right, how, you know, God's people are at such an immense difficulty or immense odds against them that, humanly speaking, there's no way they could win this war. But yet, as we read in the Old Testament, war after wars, all right, the one that are won by God's people are won by God, not by God's people. It's by God. Let me just give you two examples. The example of the wall of Jericho that fell down, all right? The tumbles, rather. Okay? The wall of Jericho is an impenetrable wall. Historically, they had dug up the wall and realized it is a huge wall, okay? No human, all right, with all the invention they have, would easily have overran that wall. And yet, in this story of the wall of Jericho, when God's people went into to Jericho, all God told them was do something that sounded really ridiculous in order to take the city. Those of you who have read the Bible, you would know what I mean, but those who may have not even known the story, let me tell you that God told, all right, Joshua, just walk around the city walls, for 7 days. The first 6 days, walk one round. Okay, that's all they did. These are soldiers we are talking about, all right? With their so-called group of worshippers and if there's something called intercessors during that time, all right? And on the seventh day, just march around seven times. And at the end of the seven times, give a big shout and blow the trumpet. And when that happened, the walls came tumbling down and God's soldiers, all right, went in there and took over the city. That's it, all right? And that sounds like an almost ridiculous way of winning any warfare. It is not by might, not by power, but by the Lord. The other story, a second story, is King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was facing enemies. There are three enemies: Moabites, Ammonites, and Ammonites. Now, these three enemies, we're not told how many there were, but it was so vast, so huge, that King Jehoshaphat was alarmed. That's what the Bible says. He was alarmed. That means the enemy forces must be so huge that he knew that there's no way he could have won this war. So what did he do? He went to fast. Right? He went to fasting. He went into praying. And he went into seeking the Lord. And at the end, you know what God told him? God didn't tell King Jehoshaphat to send in the armies. God told him to send out the worship team first, all right? You don't need to send in the soldiers. Just send in the worship team. So the worship team, you know, went right into towards the army, and they were singing and they were worshiping. Guess what happened, all right? God caused a confusion among the enemy camp. And in that confusion, what happened was that the Moabites and Ammonites started killing the Ammonite soldiers. And when that killing was done, then the Moabites and the Ammonites turn against one another and kill each other. And the enemies are killing one another. And by the time, you know, King Joseph and his army arrive, the enemies are all dead. Once again, it is not the Israelites who have fought the war and won. It is God who won the battle for them. Now, I can go on story after story. There's so many of these stories. And that is just one reminder to us. And that forms my big idea for this morning. And this is my big idea. Everybody say, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. One more time. The battle belongs to the Lord. And while we say we are fighting the battle, what are the battles in our nation right now? All right. I think this is a very well-informed congregation here. I believe you've read up, you know, so many articles, so many commentaries by different people. But really, at the end of the day, we are in a battle for truth, justice, and righteousness. That's what we are fighting for. A battle against corruption, a battle against injustice, a battle against racial polarization, a battle against abuse of power. And I think we all understand these kind of issues. The wicked gets away and the innocent punish, all right? And the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And we are talking about the rising cost of living, you know, and we are in a battle, by the way. I'm reminded in our battle to fight for our children's future. And to see all these children, you know, singing Sejahtera Malaysia, which really means prosperous Malaysia, I'm reminded that we are fighting for them. We are fighting for our children and their children. And so, what is the end game for us? As the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, that we are able to, in this nation, live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's the end game. That we may be able to live in peace, to worship in peace, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may have the ability to penetrate every heart that needs to hear the gospel. And that's why we are praying. We pray for equitable economic and educational opportunities. We pray for good governance. Amen? And that's what we are fighting for. And I pray that we will have the right perspective towards all this. You know, it breaks my heart to see mass migration. To see young people, such talented young people, leaving our nation when we need them the most. And I pray we'll turn the tide and that we want to see the next generation better than we are in our nation. I pray I'm not sounding like a politician. But I'm praying, I'm speaking from the heart of a pastor. That in all this, it must concern us. It's not about which party wins. At the end of the day, It is about God winning. Amen? So Exodus chapter 17 tells a very, very interesting story. Okay, a story of another battle, another miraculous battle that's happening. And in that battle, you know, rather interestingly, Moses was, you know, the one in charge. And in the midst of that physical battle, we realize that there is an unseen spiritual one. And so the Amalekites were actually descendants of Amalek. And Amalek is actually the grandson of Esau. And so many of you will know the story behind that Esau himself had brought so much problem upon God's people. And so they came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And so Moses commanded Joshua to take, you know, his army and go fight the Amalekites in the valley. All right, so people still need to go into battle. And then he said to Joshua, I, together with Aaron and Hur, will go up to the hill. And while on the hill, all right, Moses would lift up his hands with the staff that he, the same staff that he used at the Red Sea, when he parted the Red Sea. And so, whenever his hands goes up, God's people are winning the war. When his hands gets tired, all right, God's people are losing the war. You notice a pattern, all right? That's a pattern that's happening. Now, while that is going on, thank God for Aaron and Hur. Now, we need people like this who are spiritually discerning. So I'm sure Aaron and Hur were just watching this whole thing. They were watching Moses. They were watching the battle in the valley. And what is going on, they notice a pattern. The pattern was this, that whenever Moses' hands goes up, they are winning. Whenever Moses' hands goes down, they are losing. So Aaron and Hur took initiative. What did they do? All right, they took a big stone and put it, all right, behind Moses and allow Moses to sit down so that he can preserve his strength. And then Aaron will hold up one hand and Hur the other hand, and to make sure that the hands goes up, because when the hands are up, the war is won. So I got this great picture here of Aaron and Hur, a beautiful picture of these two men, discerning men, spiritually discerning men, was holding up, all right, the staff and the hands so that the war is won. Now, I want you to notice one thing. It is not about the hands going up. It's not about the method, okay? So don't go out later on, all right, and then go to every poster and lift up your hands like that. Okay? Don't do that. All right, go to the charama and begin to do that. All right? It is not about the hands, okay? It is about the principle. What is the principle? The principle is God said something to Moses. This is what you need to do. You understand this part here? All right? So it's not about taking a staff, all right, and lifting up your hands and the war will be won, because we can take that and use it as a method and miss it altogether. You understand this part here? So it is about not what we do, but what God tells us to do. And that is important for us to note. And so, what are the three key lessons? Let me share with you what God has basically revealed to me. And the first lesson is this: spiritual battle is inevitable. Everybody say, inevitable. Inevitable means that we cannot avoid it. Spiritual battle is here to stay. And verse 8 says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, spiritual battle is an inevitable constant in our life as long as we are on earth. Church, please be reminded of that. Spiritual battle is an inevitable constant in our lives. We don't choose the war. The war comes to us as God's people. Just like the Amalekites would attack the Israelites at Rephidim, the evil forces will continue to attack the Church of Jesus Christ, and I will tell you why later on, and through that, attack the nation that we are in. So the Israelites were actually, seven verses before that, the Israelites were actually riding on high. They had just witnessed a miracle. They were thirsty, and they were crying to God, where is the water that's going to quench our thirst? They are in a desert. And if you have read the story, you know the story, that water came out from the rock and fed, you know, or rather quenched the thirst of the whole and the entire population of the Jewish people who were wandering around the desert. So they were actually riding on a high. They actually were spiritually high. And you know what's one lesson I was just reminded of, we must never let our guards down when things seem to be going well. Let me repeat that. We must not let our guards down even when things seem to be going well. And that has always been the mistake of the Israelites. The book of Judges reminded of that. You know, when things are going well, we forget God. And then when things are not going well, we cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, a judge, and deliver out us out of that. And then things begin well again, and then the cycle begins. You know, church, spiritual warfare, spiritual battle is an inevitable conclusion. Let's be on our guard. Now, because spiritual battle is here to stay, notice how things can go wrong in our lives when we are on the upswing, when we're about to do the right thing. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Let me give you an example, all right? You know, sometimes when we want to do something right in the cell group or in our own lives, notice how we can get into an argument maybe with our wives or husband, just about when you are to do something. Or maybe children may give us some issues and then we get distracted. Or with our co-workers in ministry, we get into arguments over trivial things. Do you notice that? Right, things seem to take a wrong turn every time we seem to be doing something right. Now, those are some of the things that we must be aware of, that there's an unseen forces at work in all our lives. Just an example, just yesterday, you know, On Friday was rather interesting that while I was preparing this sermon, I was just tidying up my sermon, and I came to this part, this actual part here, when I talk about, you know, things, distraction that will come along, right, in our lives when we're about to do something right. And so there was a heavy downpour on Friday afternoon, if you remember that, okay? And that heavy downpour, suddenly while I was working on my computer, I noticed that I was on the upper floor. I noticed that in one of the back room, water started coming out from under the door. Okay? And there was a roof leak, all right? And I don't know how, in all the blue, why it would happen after so many other rainfalls, why it would happen this time, okay? And so in my mind, you know, I was just telling myself, I spent an hour mopping my floor, while I have to be distracted from my preparation. It took an hour to just mop up my floor, all right? And while I was mopping up my floor, I was thinking of my sermon, and this is called a distraction. This is a live example right now where I was. Okay? Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should spiritualize everything. We don't look at things and say, the devil is behind. No, the devil. I'm not saying that, okay? All I'm saying is that there will be distraction. Now, not only that, okay, not only that, this has happened to me. Of all times, I had food poisoning, all right, that same night as well. Okay, so all these are happening at the same time. Do you know what conclusion I've come to as a result of this? Knowing that spiritual battle is always a constant. At the end of the night, struggling with my, food poisoning and worrying about, whether the rain will come again, I concluded, Lord, this weekend must be a powerful weekend. All right, that's how I concluded. It must be a powerful weekend. All right, and so in that sense, I think these are the things that can happen in our life. It's our attitude that will change our response. And so I got the contractor to come in on Saturday, that means yesterday afternoon at 2 p.m., all right? And he came in, and I wasn't sure whether it's going to rain. The contractor came in. He's not a Christian, right? He came in and said, well, Pastor, you need to pray there's no rain, Okay? I look at him, well, you're more religious than me, All right? He said, you need to pray, Pastor, okay? And so he got his worker to climb up, to the roof and started doing some patching. And then, the rain started coming, all right? And he rushed up, and shouted to the worker, have you finished the patching? And the worker said, yeah, finish already. Then he shouted, this is a non-Christian, he shouted, hallelujah! I was so amused when he did that. So when he came down, and I asked him, I said, Jun, you have to come to church already. You have no choice already, okay? And I've shared with him before, right? But this time I told him, you have no choice but to come to church already because you talk like a Christian now, all right? So pray for him, all right? That I do not know what the Lord is going to do to him, all right? You see, these are the things that may come along our lives. Distractions, I call them. And you need to know that while we are doing the good that we can in the Lord, there will be a battle that's going on to prevent you from doing that. So, you know, even on the way to church this morning, maybe some of you notice that the moment you get in the car, you went in an argument. Why? All right? So don't underestimate that you need to be on guard to have the right attitude towards all that is going wrong around us. So the enemy is, I call it wily, all right? Meaning that he is tricky, all right? He covertly stumbles us without us even knowing. He's subtle. He works behind the scene unnoticed. All right. So if we are on our guard ourselves, do you know he will attack our loved ones? Just remember to pray for covering over your family. Not that we are to live in fear. Please don't misunderstand me. We are children of God. We are protected by the grace of God. But we must never let our guard down. All right. And so in that sense, you know, as the attacks on our nation, do you know that the battle is really ongoing? It's really ongoing. As we look at divorces around our nation, we look at breakdown in marriages, we look at family conflicts, we look at greed, lies, deceit, murder, covetousness. You know, the devil is drawing people away from Jesus by their sins. So the devil will do all he can to create opportunities, to create an environment where people will dwell in their sins, that they have, their mind is distracted from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. All that we are seeing in our nation, the one big force behind this is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So there are two questions I want to ask us, and these are great questions you can discuss in your cell group. And these are the two questions. Are you aware acutely that ministry is spiritual warfare, that our life is spiritual warfare? The life of the church is spiritual warfare. And secondly, what spiritual battles do you sense within yourself, between members from within and from without, or even in our nation? What spiritual battles do you see? Church, we need to be spiritually discerning people, not people who only see with their eyes, but people who see with spiritual eyes. We need to be discerning what God sees. See with the eyes of God, not with our human eyes. Feel with the heart of God, not with our human heart. And that is why we need to be on guard. So the first thing is that spiritual battle is inevitable. The second lesson is this: spiritual battle is spiritual. Your response is, Pastor, that's obvious, isn't it? Spiritual battle is spiritual. Yeah, I know it's obvious. But do you know it's not that obvious? Because it's unseen. You cannot see spiritual battle. We are very carnal people. All right, carnal simply means we are people who walk in the flesh all the time. We are carnal people. We are always thinking with our mind, only with our mind. Not that you don't need to think, you need to think, but we only think with the mind, feel with our heart, but not with God's mind and God's heart. And so verse 9 says that Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men, go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. I'm quite sure that when Moses told Joshua, all right, go and fight while I go to the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. I don't know whether Joshua had any doubt in his mind. Moses, why are you doing this? Okay, why aren't you with us at the battlefield? Why are you going up to the hill, all right, just to watch only? Right? I don't know whether it was going on in his mind or whether Moses explained to Joshua, this is what God is telling me to do. I don't know. But it seems a rather strange way of fighting a battle to go up to the top of the hill and watch this whole thing. Right? But I'm sure that Moses had heard something from God. Now, this reminds me of some movies, right, that I've seen. For example, the latest one, Black Panther. How many of you have seen the movie Black Panther? Right? Now, in that movie, in Wakanda, right, there's this ending scenes. Right? I love ending scenes, okay? Where you see T'Challa and Killmonger, two cousins, right, fighting for the throne, right? So it's a one-on-one battle. And then the other battle that was going on was the air battle scene, where you know the CIA agent Ross was preventing the vibranium right from getting out of Wakanda. If you remember that, right? Those who have not seen Black Panther, you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, right? But you know that you know there's this air battle that was going on, and then there's a third battle. The third battle was between people fighting on the ground. All right, there were troops and armies fighting on the ground. Then I remembered the other movie called Star Wars. It's exactly the same thing. Right? You notice that in the Star Wars, you have Luke Skywalker fighting Darth Vader in one scene, right? One-on-one, they're fighting. And then you have the other air battle between the Rebel X-Wing and the TIE fighters. They're all fighting. All right, it's an air battle. And then the third scene was stormtroopers fighting the Rebel forces. You see, Hollywood has used this formula so successfully, right? When a battle is not just one battle, there are two other battles that are fighting, and each of these, right, have a decisive factor, but the most decisive one has always been the one-on-one battle, right? So in that sense, Hollywood seems to have gotten it, right? But for the Christian, we seem to miss out that part on the unseen battle that is ongoing. And church, we need to wise up here. We need to realize that it is not just what we see with our eyes. It's not what's happening on polling day itself. It's not what's happening even in the counting station or the counting center, right? There's something far bigger than that that we need to know. We need to do like Moses. We need to hear, God, what do you want us to do? Apart from every one of us who is an eligible voter, you need to go and vote because that's what Joshua did. You need to go to the ground and fight. But at the end of the day, there's a winning factor. And that winning factor is God. Amen? And so Moses must have heard what God said. No matter how ridiculous it sounded, he went ahead and did it anyway. Now this reminds me of the importance of prayer, the importance of discerning God's will in everything we do. Not only in church, but in our nation. Do you know that it may be good according to our human thinking and reasoning? Do you know that? It may be even be good. You can reason it out. If this happened, this is better. All right? But let me say to you that it may not necessarily be so. If it is not a God thing, it will still fail. Let me repeat that. If it is not a God thing, we will still fail or not reach the mark, no matter how good our intentions may be. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 4, this is what it says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you know that what that weapon of warfare we as a church of God's, as God's people have? That weapon that can demolish strongholds. That weapon is a weapon of prayer. Prayer allows us to discern the heart of God. And when we pray in accordance to the heart of God, when we pray in His will, God answers that prayer. Because it's prayed in accordance to the will of God. So the battle we fight are in the lives of people, in the areas of holiness, in morality, in ethics, and in spiritual disciplines. And let me rephrase it another way for you. You see, there's a simple formula. Evil will increase, right? When evil increases, holiness decreases. Right? Simple formula. So when evil increases, holiness will decrease. Conversely, when holiness increases, evil will decrease. Now, all we're seeing in our nation today, deep-seated corruption, deep-seated abuse of power, didn't come overnight. It has been there because we have allowed evil to increase. And when evil increases, right, holiness decreases. And the problem of the nation is a problem deep-seated sins throughout the generation, whether it's of injustice, of immorality, of deceit, or daylight robbery. The devil has happily gone about doing his evil work quietly behind the scene, corrupting it through sins and self. Now, before we start pointing finger at the people around us, John Stott, the famous John Stott, who said this, the decay of our nation, if we look at our nation today, or the nations around the world, if there are decay in our nation, the one who is to blame is the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. If there is decay in our land, the one who is to blame is the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be the salt and light of our nation. And when we cease to be the salt and light of our nation, let me apply that simple formula. Evil increases and holiness decreases. A simple formula. When the Church of Jesus Christ begin to live a life of holiness, when we begin to become salt and light to our nation, when we begin to live out what it means to be holy lives, that we begin to influence our nation through the lives that we are living, when holiness increases, right, evil decreases. So don't be too quick as a church to point out, you know, what's wrong with the people in our nation. Judgment will first come upon the people of God. And that is why in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a very, you know, popular verse that we often have quoted, but it's a grim reminder to us where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Church, more than anything else, we need to come before God. We need to repent before God and say, Lord, we acknowledge the sins in our nation as God's people. And it pains my heart sometimes when I see Christians out there in the working world. And I thank God it's not all of them, all right? But there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. No difference. Sometimes a Christian businessman and a non-Christian businessman, no difference. And that scares me, all right? If we are talking about the church being the light and the salt of the earth. You see, being a Christian does not mean we are better than the world outside. No, we're not saying that. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're equally sinners like everybody else. But tell you what, when God calls us to holiness, it's not that we are better than the people around us. God is saying you just need to be different. That's all. To be different. When people look at you and look at a non-Christian, they could tell the difference. That this is a Christian, this is not a Christian. That's all. Not that we are any better. So, church, let me suggest this to you. When we don't take sin seriously in our lives, the hand goes down. When we take sin seriously in our life, the hands goes up. That's the principle. And often, you know, when we talk about nation, we tend to point the fingers at everybody around us. I'm not saying that you're wrong. You may even be right. But all I'm saying is that let's take a mirror, look in that mirror first, and ask ourselves, have we lived holy lives before we point finger at the people around us? Have we gotten angry? Let me share with you that so many years ago when I was in university. In our university, the Overseas Christian Fellowship, we have all this dream of coming back to change Malaysia. I said, we're going to come back and make a difference. And I still remember this speaker from Malaysia who came around, you know, put some sensible thinking into us. And he said, there are many of you here in this room here, Malaysians, want to go back and change Malaysia. But yet, I know in your heart of hearts, you harbor anger. anger towards the majority of this nation. Why? Because many of you are in overseas studying is because you never had the opportunity to study in your own nation. And therefore, you're out of debt, and your parents have to save so much, all right? Some of them, you know, have to suffer just to send you to overseas because there are unequal opportunities in your nation. And you are talking about going back to Malaysia, harboring an anger in your heart? You know, Dad, you should remember this is about 30 years ago. I came before God and repented before God and said, God, forgive me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to love the people of this land. Do you know some of us here still harbor that anger in our hearts? We cry out, unfair. We get angry. But do you know that we need to come with love to pray for them? Because revival will only come in this nation if they come to know Jesus. There's no other way around it. And we need to change our heart, our attitude. Church, it is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle. So spiritual battle is inevitable. Spiritual battle is spiritual. And lastly, spiritual battle is about God and not us. And verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So in all Old Testament battles that were going on, the battles are fought against immense odds. Let me give you an example. Gideon, many of you know who Gideon is. He's one of the judges in the book of Judges. The enemy, when Gideon was facing the enemy had 135,000 soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers, enemy soldiers, 135,000 of them. And the Israelites only had 32,000 men. Well, maybe with 32,000 men, there's still a chance, okay? Still a chance of going head on with God's help, they may say, with God's help, all right? Then when Gideon sought God, God said, 32,000, too many. And then to cut a whole long story short, he reduces 32,000 to 300. Why 300? 300 to come against 135,000. Do you know why God did that? In fact, in every battle, God did that. Because he didn't want, at the end of the day, when Gideon did win the war, let's say he went with 32,000 men and he won the war, they could have said to themselves, yes, we won the war, right? See, God didn't want Gideon to have any doubt in his mind. Even the people of God will have any doubt in his mind that when the war is won, it is God who won it, not them. So how did they win the war? 300 men spread out through the perimeter of the camp. At the count of whether it's three or not, but at the count of three, let's say, okay? Break the jar that they had and lit up the torch. That's all. Break the jar, lit up the torch. And the enemy was in confusion and they killed one another. God's people need not even fight. They just prayed, discern God's will, and God does the rest. By all means, some of us, in fact, I thank God many of you, all right, in DUMC here, you know, have signed up to be trained as a Pachaba training, as a Pacha, okay? Thank God for all of you, right? I know your eyes will be, you'll be wide awake, alert, right? Okay, just to make sure things goes well, fairly, right? But you know, it's not just by what you do as well. God is behind the whole scene as well. You must know that while you do your part, God will do his part. So let me remind you again, it's not about the holding of hands as a method, all right? The holding of hands up is a powerful posture of worship, of yielding to God, surrendering to God, and to be dependent on him. We are not to be dependent on methods, but rather we are depending on hearing what God has to say. You know, I really thank God today that we have the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit of God guiding and leading us, reminding all of us this morning, did you wake up and say, good morning, Holy Spirit? Did you? I did it this morning. I woke up and said, good morning, Holy Spirit. I'm ready. All right, use me, Lord. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. We need many Joshuas to fight the battle. We need the Moses to pray and discern. Many Moseses, I call it, to pray and discern the will of God. And you know what I noticed? Even the most spiritual man like Moses grew tired. The hand tired, you know. Right? And we must remember that we need an Aaron and Hur in our lives to help us along in our ministry together. You know, success rises and falls with Moses' hands. Success or failures is dependent on the life of prayer and holiness. It is so powerful when you begin to realize that. So, church, will you remember to pray for your pastors and leaders? Will you remember to pray for your church? Will you remember, at the end of it, to pray for your nation? And let me quote to you this saying by Leonard Ravenhill, a British evangelist, right, who says this, no man is greater than his prayer life. Failing here, we fail everywhere. No man is greater than his prayer life. Failing here, we fail everywhere. And I'll be the first to confess to you that in the busyness of my life as a pastor, the first thing that will go is my prayer life. I can be busy doing many, many things. I notice as one pattern is that there's something that I would sort of put it aside, will be prayer. And I'm reminding myself over and over again, even my preaching is not the most important. All the ministry pastoral work that I'm doing is the most important. The most important is prayer. And yet in this area, and I think I speak for everyone here as well, this is one area that we fail. You see, we talk about transforming nations, right? Malaysia. But yet, you know, at our church prayer altar every Saturday morning, we pray for the nation, but how many people turn up to pray for the nation? But you know what? As polling day arrives, more and more people come to prayer meeting, you know? All right? But forgetting that the life of our nation is dependent throughout the years on the prayer of the church. That if our nation fails, the church is held responsible because we have not been the light and salt of the earth. And so the question that I have in mind is this question here. Is prayer and the Holy Spirit an afterthought? Right? You know, how are we involved praying as a cell group? This, I put this for the cell group to discuss. Are we involved in corporate prayer as we are concerned for the life of this nation? How are we involved in corporately praying as a church? And who are our Aaron and Hur? Okay. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2 says, I then, first of all, urge you that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So let me end by saying this, that spiritual battle is inevitable. Spiritual battle is spiritual, and spiritual battle is about God and not us. So, we all have chosen our side, right? The church will remain non-partisan, okay? We're not going to say to you which one you should vote. But remember to do it for our generations to come. Do your part. When Joshua was heading towards Jericho after Gilgal, he met a man with a drawn sword. He knew that this was a man of God, all right? And some commentators say that this could even be a manifestation of Jesus. And then when Joshua approached this man before he went to Jericho, where the walls of Jericho tumbles down, he asked this soldier, all right, with the sword, whose side are you on? Now, this is a very important question, right? Whose side are you on? I'm very sure Joshua would have said, hope to hear, I'm on your side. And do you know what that man with the drawn sword says? Neither. I'm on neither side. But tell you what, which side you need to be on. You need to be on God's side. Not on which side, but on God's side. Let me end by this story here. Now, before I end the story, come and join us on the 8th of May. This is on the Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, we're going to come as a church at 10 p.m. in Hall 4. Right? Hall 4 is the building that's standing by itself. We come together as a church at 10 p.m. We're going to pray all the way to the 6 a.m. on polling day, 6 a.m. And then we're going to have breakfast, and then we're going to go vote. Right? So if you can tahan the whole night, come and join us, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the face of God for our nation, because the life of this nation is at stake. We need to pray. We need to pray that the unseen forces behind what's going on in this nation will be thwarted. But most of all, we need to pray that we are on God's side. Let me end by this story here. And this is a story of a Chinese farmer, you know, who worked his poor farm together with his son with a horse, the only one horse they have. Poor farmer. And one day, the horse ran off. And the neighbors came to him and said, "Wow, how unfortunate of you." And the farmer just replied, "Well, maybe yes, maybe no." So a few days later, the horse returned, but this time it returned with a herd of wild horses. Wow, for one horse now, it became a few horses. So the neighbors gathered around him and exclaimed, "Wow, what good luck you have." But the farmers then very calmly said, "Well, maybe yes, maybe no." And then so while trying to tame one of the wild horses, the young son climbed up on the horse and tried to tame it. And while doing that, he fell off the horse and broke his leg. So he had to rest for the leg to be healed and couldn't help the father in the farm. And so the neighbors now, good intending neighbors, came around the father and said, "Well, how sad for you, isn't it, that your son would have broken his leg and no one to help you?" And then the farmer said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." And then shortly after, a neighboring army threatened the farmer's village. And all the young men in the village were drafted to fight the invaders, and many died as a result. But the farmer's son, because of his broken leg, had been left out of the fighting. Because of that, you know, his life was spared. And the people now, the good intending neighbors, come around the farmer again and say, "What a good thing your son couldn't fight." And the farmer's reply was, right, you got the drift. Maybe yes, maybe no. And so on the 10th of May, right, some of you will be elated, others of you sunk into depression. Can I urge you that the battle belongs to God? Amen? And God has a way of ensuring that this nation will have the freedom to do what He wants to do with the people here. And that's why we need to pray. So we're going to pray, church. I'm going to get a group of people to just come up here, all right? To just pray and lead us in prayer. And I have, you know, sort of asked different groups of them, from those who are young to being a teenager to a young adult and to an adult. It's a representation of our nation that we need to pray, okay?